Thank you, Gene. I don't know what it is about that song. I love that song. I talked to Gene on Monday, and that's when we decided that's what we were going to sing this morning. And that's all it's been in my head since Monday. I've fallen asleep to it. I've woken up with it. It's been in my head all day long. But, you know, what a great thing to have in your head all the time. Great is thy faithfulness. Okay, so we only have one announcement, and it's about the Austin Crop Walk. And this is what it sounds like. It's to help children and families worldwide, including in the United States. It's amazing how many people, even here in the United States, do not have enough food on a daily basis. And that's what the monies go towards. We have Bretna and we have Sue Roberts both in here this morning. You can talk to them about it. You can go to this website if you would like to donate. And we thank you for considering that. We have a story this morning. Jan Barnight is right over here. You can direct your attention over here and
Brave.
Oh!
Good morning.
Great faith brings great results. I keep seeing that theme as we're studying Matthew. But looking back over my life, those results aren't always so obviously miraculous. Many times my prayers were not answered with immediate results or with the exact outcome that I asked God to bring about. But as I look back, I see that God has given me just what I needed in my times of sorrow, grief, and healing. His miracles were subtle, but truly miraculous. God has consistently directed me along the path of healing through encounters with people who have touched my heart and who have given me comfort. Some of you know, we had a daughter, Annalise, born with a congenital heart defect that died when she was 2 months old. On the day she was born, she was medically airlifted from Wyoming to Denver Children's Hospital. We could not go along. She flew with an excellent medical team, but no family. My desperation was overwhelming that night as before I was released from the hospital. I thought I would drown in my fear for what this all meant for her. Being alone in the hospital, I was tortured, so I called a nurse. One came. She was gentle. She was reassuring and kind. I remember a peace coming over me as we spoke. She prayed. Her prayer assured me, no matter what happened, God would keep my family safe. I slept. In the morning, I wanted to thank her. I asked to speak with her before the shift change. As I described her to the other nurses, no one knew who she was. Today I know she was an angel sent by God. This angel was my miracle in a time of desperation. I was diagnosed with breast cancer at 45. A friend gave me this charm, a Milagro charm. Milagro means miracle. And you probably can't see it, but it's very graphically descriptive. It's a woman's chest. And a stranger also gave me this little prayer box off the necklace that she was wearing when she realized I had cancer. These two keepsakes were with me constantly throughout treatment. Just as I was about to lose my hair from chemo, a woman I did not know commented on my haircut. I was gracious, but in my head I was very annoyed. I didn't say a word about my cancer, but she must have seen the pain in my eyes. She again, like the nurse in the hospital, told me God would take care of me and I would be all right. How did she know? The friends and strangers who'd cared for me during those 9 months of treatment were my miracles. Then there's our daughter, Kendra. She has overcome physical and learning challenges that no one would ever choose. to endure. But God's miracles in her life allow her to live independently with a full-time job. Those miracles were teachers, doctors, nurses, physical therapists, occupational therapists, speech therapists, counselors, coaches, friends, and a loving extended family. There are just a few of the many things in my life where I have seen and been blessed by miracles. I don't doubt that I will see many more in the years to come. Jesus's miracles were to show people that he was the Son of God. The miracles I have witnessed in my life are from God, leading me into a deeper faith and a closer relationship with my Creator. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that beautiful story. So this is how the Holy Spirit provides. What a perfect story on today's lesson. And I doubt you knew that because you said you would share weeks ago. So that's just how the Holy Spirit does this. And what a great lesson for us to see that miracles are answered. Sometimes prayers are not answered, but that Jesus is there with us in all of it. Thank you for sharing that. Let's pray for a second. Heavenly Father, what a gift you have given us to see how you work in the lives all around us. Thank you that Jan was willing to share this story. I lift this morning up to you. I ask that the words that I say glorify you and you alone. And I ask this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay. Here's my fancy outline. You'll notice it's taken right from the lesson. But it's up there, so it'll give you something to look at if you get tired of looking at me. I'm Lynn Adams, and I am here today to talk about Matthew 9 and miracles. So if I were to give you all a quick summary of what we've studied so far this year, it would go something like this. We started off with Matthew 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. That is Jesus's explanation of the lifestyle that is appropriate for those who choose to live in his kingdom. It's the instruction manual, if you will, of how to live a good Christian life. So now we've moved on to miracles. And I want you to notice that there has been a progression to these miracles. We have seen miracles dealing with sickness, then with nature, and after that it was demons. And today we're going to look at miracles associated with sin and even death. Can you see that with each escalating miracle, Jesus is showing that his power is greater than any enemy? Basically, we see with these miracles that Jesus has complete authority over any and all the things that can bind us, that can tear us down. We see that no matter what we can face, he has already faced it, or he will face it for us, and he will conquer it. So I want to look at that word authority for a minute. A person with authority has greater freedom to act than a person under authority. The greater the authority, the greater the freedom of action. Jesus is showing everyone that he has complete authority. No one and nothing can place any restrictions on Jesus' freedom to act however he wills to act in anyone's life. So what we've learned so far this year is that being part of the kingdom of heaven is not just a matter of words, but also a matter of action. Remember, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, then he walked down that mountain, and he started living out his words. Jesus doesn't just bring saving words. He also brings saving actions. These miracles that we're going to talk about are the practical application of his words. His works authenticate and validate his words and show that he is, in fact, our Messiah. Jesus's miracles are all about his mission. We're seeing in concrete action how the reign of God came into the world through the words and actions of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what's new in this week's study is that we're also going to start seeing more clearly the response to his message. Now, you know, he's going around performing all kinds of miracles. You would think everyone is excited about this, but as we'll start seeing this week, there are some people who aren't quite so excited about it. If you remember last week when he left after the demons had gone into the pigs, the people were so upset, they actually pleaded with him to leave. And so what we're going to start seeing is a growing opposition to Jesus. And it's because the more he proves his authority through his actions, the more the people who claim to have the authority will be angered and want to get rid of him. So now I want to talk about I want to talk about miracles. Now, there were miracles, as we all know, in the Old Testament, before Jesus' time. And they happened during really pivotal times in God's story. Think of Moses and the Exodus. God uses miracles to show his people something new about himself and how he wants them to interact with him. We're going to see the same thing here. Jesus' ability to perform miracles is validation from God. He is showing us something new about himself and how he wants us to relate to him. He wants us to look beyond the miracle, to look at the miracle worker. So what are we supposed to learn through these scriptures today? What is something new in these miracles? We'll start with Jesus forgiving and healing the paralyzed man. So there are going to be three things that I want you to notice about Jesus in this story. Remember that at the end of last week's lesson, the people pleaded for him to go. And we see at the beginning of this lesson, it says, Jesus stepped into the boat and crossed over. Just like that. So the first thing I want you to notice is Jesus does not stay where he is not wanted. Jesus came to save lives, not to destroy them, but we have to let him save us. We have to choose Jesus. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that Jesus forgives sin. Now, to us, this doesn't seem so shocking and noteworthy because we live after the cross and we know that's what he does. But remember, this is a time when they didn't know that. This is the first time they're hearing that. And this could have been really shocking to them because power over sin belongs to God alone. But Jesus is saying, no, I have that power. He not only dared to forgive this paralyzed man of his sins, he reinforced his authority to do that by visibly healing him. Notice the order, though. First came the forgiveness, because our spiritual need is always our greatest need. Only after that did he do the physical healing. And we see immediately that the teachers are outraged, and they even accuse him among themselves of blasphemy. Jesus knows. He knows their hearts, and he starts to call them out on that. So Jesus is doing God's work, and he's backing it up with miracles, things that people can see, things that give authenticity to his power. If Jesus had just come along and said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, and then walked away, how would anybody really know that he had the power to do that? But when he said, your sins are forgiven, stand up and walk, and he did, you have to kind of take notice. This guy has some authority, and that authority must be from God. Now, the third thing I want us to notice in this story is that he calls himself the Son of Man. Jesus has every right to speak of himself as the Son of God because that's who he is. But here we see that he chooses to call himself the Son of Man. The title, Son of Man, emphasizes Jesus' full humanity. But even more significance is in the fact that Son of Man points to Jesus' redemptive work and his mission. It's about his work here on earth. In the term Son of Man, Jesus presents himself as the victor, for he has accomplished everything that man was intended to accomplish and couldn't, and he becomes all that man was intended to become when we couldn't. Jesus is a man with God's authority to forgive sins. He's a man with the power to heal and to give life. He is a man who is victorious over death. Now, Jesus demonstrates the relationship between physical and spiritual healing and helps us to understand that his miraculous healing is never the end in itself. It's a means to an end, and that end is to notice who he is, to realize that he is the Son of Man, and that he has the authority to forgive our sins. Because in Jesus, the very power of God entered humanity, and because of Jesus' authority as the Son of Man, you and I can find an anchor for our hope. Jesus is our anchor for hope. And I want you to remember that, because I'm going to come back to it at the end of our day today. So let's go ahead and move on to this next miracle. Now, in this story, we see one miracle being performed on the way to Jesus performing another miracle. He stopped mid-journey. And this painted a picture for me that, you know, I had thought about, but I guess I really hadn't paid that much attention to. He's out there doing all of his daily work. You know, we hear about all the people he heals and all of his preaching and all that. But to me, this was such a visible sign of how he is surrounded all the time by nothing but people who want something for him. You can visualize that. You can see him in the crowd and people just wanting to get up to him to be healed. Everybody wants something from Jesus. But what you notice about Jesus in this story is that he chooses to just quietly focus on each person. He's not overwhelmed. He's not irritated. He's not ready to go be off by himself. He gives the attention to the person who comes seeking him. I think that's a worthwhile lesson for all of us. Now, we see that Jairus, the synagogue leader, is the first person to come to Jesus in this story. And he showed his humility because he personally came. He did not send a servant to come. He interrupts Jesus, and he kneels before him. That's an act of worship, to kneel before someone. And he says, "My daughter has died, but by your will, she will live." Because of that faith, Jesus got up and went immediately. So did his disciples, because they followed him everywhere he went. And I just point that out because I want you to remember that they were the witnesses to this power. They were the reason we have the stories that we have. So this is where it gets interesting. He's walking to go to Jairus' house, and there's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She doesn't come up to him, but she gets close enough to him to touch his cloak, and she's immediately healed. Jesus stops, and he acknowledges her faith. He calls her daughter, and he acknowledges her faith. Then he keeps walking, goes on with Jairus. They get to the house. The people there laugh at Jesus and mock him. He sends them away. He goes in, and he raises the girl from the dead. Notice that the unbelief of the crowd did not cancel the faith of Jairus. Again, a good example for us today. So let's look at both of these situations. Jairus was well-known and probably a very wealthy leader. He was a man of authority. He humbled himself to go to Jesus in what had to be one of the darkest moments of his life. His 12-year-old daughter had died. He worshiped and honored Jesus by kneeling before him. He expressed complete faith in what he was getting ready to ask of Jesus. He asked Jesus to come with him and bring his daughter back to life. This man trusted in Jesus despite the circumstances and despite what everybody else was saying about him. So then we have this woman. She was the complete opposite of Jairus. Because she was a woman, she had no social standing. In addition to that, she had been bleeding for 12 years. So she had been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. She cannot be touched. She cannot be in the presence of other people because she will make them unclean as well. She had basically been an outcast in her community for 12 years. But because of her faith, she was bold enough to get close enough to Jesus to touch his cloak and be healed. We know what happened. She was healed. Jesus stopped, blessed her, and honored her faith. So two totally opposite people turned to Jesus in their desperate need, and he honored both of them. Because that's what Jesus does. He treats us all the same. He loves each of us as much as he loves the others. So is that encouraging to you? And my question is, do you have the faith to go to Jesus when you're in trouble? All right, I want to go to this last section about the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, a big part of the ministry of Jesus was setting the record straight. The Jewish teachers, as we know, had really corrupted most of the commandments by adding to them or taking away from them, using their own interpretation. And sort of flaunting this authority that they knew the right way to do anything. They cared far more about legalism than they did about people. And when we look back at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus started correcting this the minute he got there. So what we're going to talk about today is the fourth commandment, and it's honoring the Sabbath. And I really wish I had time to talk about this. My Sabbath journey started a couple of years ago, and I have in no way perfected it. But what I realized was this is one of the Ten Commandments that I break constantly, and I wasn't alarmed about it. And so once I realized what I was doing, I started to focus on the Sabbath. If anybody ever wants to talk about it, I would love to talk to you about it. It is a gift, it is a blessing, but it is also a commandment that we are intended to honor. So in regards to the Sabbath, the religious leaders had turned it from this day that was supposed to be a blessing and a day of rest, and they had made it a day of legal observance. They had turned it from a joy into a burden. So first, we notice that because this man is paralyzed, he did not approach Jesus asking to be cured, nor is there any indication that Jesus was on his way towards him to cure him. But in a strange sort of twist, because even the Pharisees were recognizing Jesus's power, and they knew when he saw this man what he was going to do, because they had been around him long enough to know that he's not just going to leave that man there paralyzed, they bring that man to Jesus's attention, and they ask him if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Now remember, Jesus is turning their world upside down. He has come to show that they are not the authorities that they claim to be. God is the ultimate authority, and he has been sent by God, and he is God incarnate. Now, it's very clear here that they're not asking him because they want wisdom. They are trying to find a way to accuse Jesus of breaking the law and to bring charges against him. He's become a big enough threat, they want to get rid of him. But we know that Jesus can see the heart of man, so there's no doubt he knew what their motive was. So when the Pharisees asked, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered their question with another question. "If your sheep fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would you lift that sheep out of the pit, even though it might be considered work?" Well, they knew that an act of mercy towards an animal was in order. You could do that on the Sabbath. And since people are much more valuable than animals, mercy should also be shown to them on the Sabbath. Mercy is more acceptable to God than mere legalism. By saying this, Jesus removed any possible objection to what he was saying. He was going to do what they were saying he couldn't do. His logic was flawless. They couldn't argue with it. He healed the man on the Sabbath. And what was the response? The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's a pretty dramatic turn. So here we are, we're at the end of the lesson. Most of us have heard these miracles before. And I find myself asking, as I always do, what does this mean to me? How can I apply what we've learned in this lesson today in a way that strengthens my life, my walk with Jesus, brings me closer to him, makes my relationship better? Well, when Jesus first started his ministry, he was noticeably different than anyone else at the time. He moved among diverse groups with ease, and he spoke with authority, revealing hypocrisy and corruption. While doing this, he gained a lot of followers, but he also created a lot of enemies. As his message became more and more clear to anyone who heard it, they started realizing they had to make a choice. Remember, Jesus was exposing very clear, sinful ways and attitudes that people were living with. He was demanding change if they wanted to follow him. The miracles that he was performing were proof that he had God's authority. But in spite of this, many simply saw him as a threat. After all, when someone tells you you have to change everything you know, every way you live, and follow him, it can be kind of upsetting. And it's the same for us today. We choose how we respond to God's will for us. We have to choose to stop relying on ourselves and to start relying on him. We have to choose between following Jesus or following the attitudes and the lifestyles of the world we live in. We believe that our God is a God of miracles. We also believe that God is unchanging. So if he's unchanging, and I know he's a God of miracles, I had to ask myself, do I believe in miracles? I'm not talking about random events. I'm not talking about coincidence. I'm talking about real miracles. Well, my first immediate response was, yes, I believe in miracles. How can you wake up every day and see a sunrise and go out into creation? How can you hear a baby laugh? How can you have any of these in your life and not believe in miracles? Really obvious. But I think it needed to go deeper than that. So what I asked myself was, have I experienced miracles in my life? And again, the answer was yes. Y'all remember, those of you who are around, 3 years ago, my daughter, Haley, went into labor at 23 weeks. And she delivered my granddaughter, Parker, at 25 weeks, and she was less than 2 pounds. And I came in here and I asked you all to pray, and I know you did, and everyone who knew her prayed. We prayed fervently, and our prayers were answered. Parker is now 3 years old, and she is thriving. There is no any indication so far that she was even premature. She's just like a normal three-year-old. So praise Jesus. That was a miracle, right? But what about prayers that aren't answered by miracles? What do we do with those? I've mentioned before that I lost my brother 22 years ago now to AIDS. Believe me, when he was diagnosed, we prayed like crazy for a miracle. First, we prayed that the diagnosis was a mistake. Please, just let this be a mistake in the lab work. It wasn't. Then we prayed for some kind of miraculous treatment or cure. But in the end, he passed away at age 34. And that was a hard one. But what I realized looking back is that even during those years of his sickness, when we were praying for the miracle of a cure, that he wouldn't die, that we were being generously showered with all kinds of miracles. For example, his insurance was not canceled and it never ran out. We look back at it now and all the treatments he got, there is no way that that insurance should have lasted that long. And it did. That was a miracle. In a time when the fear of AIDS was at an all-time high and understanding anything about it was at an all-time low, Tim was never treated badly. He was never shunned. He was never abandoned by anyone who knew and loved him. That was another miracle. When Tim was still feeling good, he and Mom would go all over the city of Houston to churches and schools and talk about AIDS and AIDS prevention. And just a couple of weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, my mom called me and she said, "You're not gonna believe this. I was out today and this woman came up to me and she said, 'Are you Sharon Rose?' And she said, 'Yeah, I am.' And she said, 'I wanna tell you that I heard you and your son speak about AIDS. And that was one of the most profound things that I've ever experienced in my life.'" 25 years later. How about that for a miracle? Now, my own personal miracle in this experience was just a gift from God. Tim was one of my best friends always in my whole life. He was just about a year and a half younger than I was. And he was the best hugger. He gave the greatest hugs. When he hugged you, you just felt safe and you just felt loved. Well, when he was sick, I was living far away. And the rest of my family was in town. And so they were with him all day, every day. And I was feeling really torn and left out. But I just couldn't be there. My life was not there. So towards the end, when he was really close to leaving, I got a phone call to come. So I jumped on a plane, and I got there as quickly as I could. When I got to the house, it was filled with family and friends. And I opened the door, and there was Tim, sitting in his wheelchair, right at the door. He was emaciated almost beyond recognition. He could no longer speak. But as soon as he saw me, he started struggling. And I went over to him, and he pulled himself up into a standing position. And he gave me a hug. After that, we put him in his wheelchair, we took him to bed, he went to sleep, and he never regained consciousness. He knew I needed that hug. He waited for me to give me one last hug. That was a miracle. I could go on and on. These are just a couple of miracles about that time in our lives. So many miracles that we experienced. But the one we prayed for, we didn't receive. Why was Parker saved? Why was Tim not saved? Here's what I want you to consider. What if we start thinking of miracles a little bit differently? What if they are less about what we want and more about what he wants for us? That can be a real paradigm shift. I know it was for me. We cannot see the big picture. We cannot know what is best. Only he can. What if we change our prayers to, "Father, your will be done"? Once again, Jesus is our perfect example of this. Remember when he was in the garden and he prayed for his own kind of miracle in Luke 22:42. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was still crucified, but because of that, we have the miracle of the resurrection and eternal salvation. Remember, God uses miracles to draw attention to the miracle worker. He wants to show his people something new about himself and how he wants us to interact with him and live for him. So what miracle has happened in your life that has shown you something new about God or how he wants to interact with you? Remember when I said earlier that Jesus is the anchor for our hope? Jesus comes into our lives with hope for today. So where do you need hope? Where do you need a miracle? Have you become hardened because of a wrong done to you that you've been unable to forgive? Have you lost your capacity for compassion or been overcome with bitterness or anger? If something in you has robbed you of your capacity to live a joyful life, look to our hope. Look to Jesus. When Jesus asks you, and he will, do you believe that I am able? Will you be able to answer with a resounding yes? Only Jesus has the power to revive the deadened areas of our lives and bring us fully back to life in him. And that, my friends, is a miracle. So I'll ask you again, do you believe in miracles?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for miracles. We thank you that you want us to know you, who you are, and how you want us to live. We thank you that you want a relationship with us. Father, I ask today that we make whatever shift we need to make to step out and bravely, in faith and in hope, ask and pray for your will in our lives. And I ask this in your Son's glorious name. Amen.